Wow, that was pretty awesome. It's really difficult to be emotional and try to speak. You may not know that. Maybe you haven't tried to do that, but it's difficult. And I kept thinking that I would find the center of my emotion somewhere during the course of this worship, and I never did. It just, every time I thought I had it, it just sort of flooded back in. I don't know why, other than the Holy Spirit and just what God was laying on my heart. But I kept thinking during all of that that I'm not crucified. And it's the one thing that I think God most wants from us. He doesn't just want us to be sanctified. We've figured out how to fake that. He doesn't just want us to be identified. We can gather and clean up, dress up, and do whatever, and it gives us the appearance of identified. What he wants is that we would be crucified. I don't kill my sins. I don't know about you. Maybe you do. Although I know some of you and I know you don't. I rebuke my sins. Bad sins. Don't do that anymore. Go to your room. You're in timeout Sunday. But he doesn't want me to do that. He wants us to crucify our sins. That is so hard. And not doing it has become so common. And I just couldn't help, as we sang about the cross and as we sang of God's grace, I just couldn't help but remember throughout all of it that the reason we don't change, the reason we are not transformed, and the reason the world is not altered in any scope is because we have failed to proclaim, "I am crucified with Christ." That's what the gospel is. We are redeemed by his death. We are made new. And we are brought into a relationship that enables us, by the power of his Spirit leading us, to not just subdue our bad behavior for brief periods of time, but to be transformed by being identified with him in his death. That's a much bigger deal. But it's really what this is all about. We come to the close of our study in the book of Galatians. And I couldn't find a Kleenex, and so I'm going to sniff and wipe. And my wife will rebuke me later, remind me that I have handkerchiefs in my drawer that I didn't bring, and that it's unseemly, and that I should know better. And I do, and she's right. And it doesn't matter, does it? In verse 11 of chapter 6 in the book of Galatians, Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you in my own hand." Paul takes the pen in his own hand to bring a conclusion to all that he has said to the Galatians and to add his own apostolic authority to the summary of his message, that indeed Jesus is enough. Paul is not adding some hastily written postscript to the message of justification by grace through faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, that leads to a boasting in the cross alone. But rather, he is confirming that this is the heart and soul of the message. To understand justification by faith, to understand that what you are in Christ, you are because of Christ. To understand that Christ plus nothing equals everything is to understand the book of Galatians. But more than that, to understand Christ plus nothing equals everything is to understand the gospel. It is the gospel, and only the gospel, that transforms our lives. But by it, we are made new. New creations in Christ. And it is a new creation that counts. In fact, being a new creation is all that counts. A new creation, then, is what counts, is the message I share with you today. And you see it unfold before you in verses 12 and following. First of all, in verse 12, he says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." The gospel needs no accessories. Keep this in mind. This is number one. This is preeminent. The gospel needs no accessories. Did you get up this morning and decide what accessories you were going to add to your wardrobe or your look today? I don't add very many accessories, but I do have a few, and I like those accessories, and so I put them on, and it sort of completes the whole thing, you know? If you don't have that, it's just not going to work. I used to wear, when I first started in pastoring, and I was reminded of this when I saw a post yesterday. Justin had a birthday yesterday, and he said that something about being 27 years old. He said, "I know, let the jokes begin about me being the pastor at First Baptist by Burnham and so forth." And one of our dear members posted that she could remember a 27-year-old pastor of a church as well some time ago. That's actually how old I was when I started here. And so it was interesting. I was seeing all of that. Well, back in those days, I was a little bit nervous about things, and so I would wear suspenders. They called them braces under my suit, and that was kind of the way that they were put together, and all the suits came with brace buttons in them. But then it didn't seem right to have just that, and so I would also wear a belt. And one day I had my jacket off, and Gene Shuler noticed that I was wearing braces and I was wearing a belt, and he said, "That sounds like a lack of faith to me." So accessories can have a practical application as well, and they can certainly do more. But when we start adding accessories to the gospel, when we start making other things a part of the requirement for faith in Jesus Christ, when we start telling the world that we want you to come to know Jesus, but we also want you to do this and this and this, and if you don't, then you haven't really come to Jesus. When we start accessorizing the gospel, then it just gets gaudy and ugly and confused. Gospel doesn't need any accessories. Paul was dealing with a group of people that were persecutors of Christians. You may think that the only people in the ancient world that persecuted Christians were the Romans, but that's not true. If you will think back, you will remember that most of the persecution began with the ministry of Jesus. And who persecuted him? Who crucified him? It was the Jews who would not yield to the message of the kingdom of God. And so because he was disrupting the normal flow of their religious life and their general life and culture, they crucified him and they removed him, they thought. those who followed after him, the apostles and the disciples and those who were brought to Christ as a result of the preaching at Pentecost, they would not be silenced, and it was the Jews that persecuted them. It was the Jews led by the man named Saul that persecuted him. You remember the stoning of Stephen and those who orchestrated that event, and the one who stood by holding the cloaks of the others who threw the rocks and saw the very life of this man drift from him, but not just from him, but to the open arms of heaven itself as Jesus affirmed him. The Jews were persecuting the Christians, and those who were becoming Christians knew that the only way they could stem the tide of that onslaught was to give the appearance of still being a good Jew while secretly holding to the gospel of Christ. Paul said, no, there is no room for that. You cannot add something else to our faith and call it Christianity, because anything that you add to Christ is a confusing accessory. And so these people came along and they were telling the new converts, Gentile converts, who were a part of the Gentile world that Paul was sent to reach. They were telling them that, yes, you need faith in Christ, but you also need circumcision, and you need to keep the dietary practices, and you need to observe the legalistic rules. Because if you don't do that, they're going to kill you. Paul was incensed that they would somehow confuse and distract from the gospel simply because of impending threat. We see the compromise of the gospel taking place all the time as people make little accessory changes in order to try and make it more comfortable or appealing to the world outside. And it is wrong, because it only confuses. They say, well, but the world won't listen to a message about sin and judgment, and they won't listen to a message about grace and life. If they won't listen to the message of Jesus Christ, then what difference does it make what other message we declare? Because there is only one that can change. And there is only one that can save. The gospel needs no accessories. To that, Paul said, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to do this in order to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Don't you see? They weren't really trying to make them into Jews. They were trying to avoid being persecuted themselves. And Paul was calling them out, and he was laying it before them as something that was cowardly and lame and flawed. Likewise, we need to hear that message today, because we too are constantly trying to add to what Christ has done, trying to make it something that reflects more of us and less of him. They were afraid of persecution. Sometimes we do it because we are afraid of persecution, either by the establishment, whatever that may be, or maybe the peer pressure around us, or the culture that we have become so in love with that we have lost sight of the reality that God has called us to step out of that, to stand for Christ, and to not compromise. The gospel needs no accessories. They wanted simply to give an appearance of success. In verse 13, he said, even those who do this are not themselves keepers of the law. They are just as flawed and broken as anyone else. In fact, all they're doing, he says, is to have you circumcised so they can boast in your flesh. It was no different than someone who says, well, we had so many at this, and we did so many at that, or we baptized this many people, or these kinds of boasting and bragging about things that have nothing to do with what God has called us to. They may be indications, but it speaks more of our pride in ourselves and less of the glory of Christ. We've got to be careful, because when we start accessorizing the gospel, what you will find is that anything that you add to Jesus, you did so not because you wanted to direct attention to him, but you were trying to direct attention to yourself. It's not about me or you. It is about Jesus. I had someone tell me not long ago that preaching that message about Jesus, that it's all about him, is something that's not going to resonate because the world has become so self-centered. Our culture has become so self-focused. But you know what I'm discovering? I'm discovering that people are dissatisfied with that. The more time we spend focusing our attention on ourselves, the more messed up we have become. And as a result of that, people intuitively know that the only way to get out of that is to seek something beyond themselves, because we have put so much time, energy, and expense into trying to improve our lives, and all the while it does nothing but add more bling to a broken, sinful existence. God is not calling us to accessorize the gospel because it doesn't need anything else. It's perfect the way it is. It's perfect because he is perfect. Paul challenged them by bringing into this summary of all of what he has proclaimed in the book of Galatians and reminded them that there was nothing else that needed to be added to the gospel. In verse 14, the first part of it, he said this, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." To know Christ, we must come to the cross. There is only one way to know Christ, and it requires that we come to the cross. To boast in something means to glory in, or to trust in, to rejoice in, and to live for. In other words, our glory, or whatever it is that we boast in, as he describes it here, becomes the obsession of life. What is it that you are obsessed with? The problem is that being obsessed with the cross is counter to the culture, because the cross then and now represents shame. It is something that is difficult for us, because even when we come to the cross, for the ancients, it would have represented the most horrific death imaginable, but also the most shameful death. Only the worst, the refuse of humanity, was subject to death on a cross. It was not just an inhumane death, but it was also something that was designed to humiliate and then stand as a reminder and a threat to everyone else of that humiliation. The same thing can be said even today. While we don't have the threat of death on the cross impending on us as they did, or hanging over us as they did, nonetheless, coming to the cross is the constant reminder of our own failure. Because the only thing that could satisfy the need of our hearts and lives is the sacrifice of our Savior. And he didn't die because he was sinful. He died because I am. And every time I come back to the cross, I am reminded of how broken I really am. Every time I come back to the cross, I am reminded that this is the unique difference between what Jesus does in us by his grace and what the world is constantly doing. The world is trying to tell you that you're exactly okay the way you are, that you don't need to be changed. And yet everything in you is screaming that that is not true. And when you come to the cross reminds us that we are not okay. We can be by trusting in him, but to do so, we must confront the reality of our own sin. You see, the cross is the constant reminder of my sin. I don't like to be reminded of my sin. Do you? I don't. It hurts. And yet, I know that apart from Jesus, and apart from the reminder, apart from his command to do this in remembrance of me, I will soon drift from that focus and lose sight of the truest source of hope. When we come to the cross, everything else seems insignificant in comparison. There is no way to stand at the cross and see what Jesus has done and then elevate everything else to that same level. It simply isn't possible. Whatever it is in your life that is driving you right now, is destroying you right now, is eating away at you right now, bring that and stack it up against the cross. Everything in your life that you find glory in, that obsesses you, everything that controls you, everything that you think you really, really want, compare that to what you gain when you come to the cross, and you will see that it's nothing. It's nothing. That's why Paul said, I will preach Christ and Him crucified only. For it is only by the cross we are redeemed. Boasting in the cross requires a recognition of our greatest need. So that Paul said, I will not boast in the flesh. I will not boast in human achievement. I will not boast in something that I have added to the gospel that draws attention to me rather than to Jesus Christ. But rather, I will boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that every time he did, he would be reminded of God's grace. This leads us to a standard for a new order. In the latter part of verse 14, he says, by which, meaning the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but only a new creation. Boasting in the cross means living a crucified life. As I said at the very beginning, this is where it all was kind of flowing from, was my time spent in preparation for this. And I kept being reminded of the crucified life. It is something that is so powerful and it is so deep that it's hard to move beyond that. Christ is crucified for us. We are crucified with Him. And that means that the world is crucified to us. The crucified life is something that we come to the cross and we see what Jesus has done. And then we embrace by faith that. For you see, when Jesus died and when we trust Him by faith, that means we trust that what He did on the cross was enough to take away our sin. But it doesn't end there. It was by the crucifixion, it was by His death on the cross that not only our sin was paid for, but the very death that He died became the means by which death itself was defeated. This is what it means to be born again. Sin is overcome. We are made alive in Christ. That's why you're a new creation. To be crucified with Christ refers to a past event that has a present but also a future application. So that when Paul looked back, he was thinking of something that had already been completed, but he was remembering it because he knew that it was still at work in his life, and he was assured that it would be sufficient for everything that the future would hold. To be crucified with Christ, then, is something that we look back to, but we realize changes us now and continues to make a difference in who we are becoming as each day passes. The result of being identified with Christ then is regeneration and transformation, which is exactly what he means when he says a new creation. This is not the only place in Paul's writings where he speaks of a new creation. This is a place where he emphasizes it, though. And you know, a lot of times we don't want to be new creations. We want to be the same creation. And what we really want is we just want new outward adornment. The outward adornment will come, but it'll come in the form of the marks of Jesus. To simply put on an outward adornment is not going to change anything on the inside. That has to change from the inside out. Transformation. We talk about being transformed all the time around here. That's something that we've built into our primary documents that describe our church and our ministry. It's something that we remind ourselves of, that I remind you of all the time, because I know that without transformation, then you're just a Baptist, or you're just a church member, or you're just this, or you're just that. And none of that's going to change you. None of that's going to secure you for heaven. None of that's going to make a difference in your life. It's not going to help you deal with whatever junk you're going through right now. It's not going to deliver you from whatever problems you're facing. It's not going to establish you and strengthen you so that you can remain firm in the midst of whatever storm you happen to be dealing with. The only way that comes is through transformation, and that is change. Change. How are you different because of your encounter with Christ? How are you different because of what Christ is doing in you every day? The result then of being a new creation is that we live by the standard of Christ. Living by the standard of Christ means that we will experience something we didn't expect. We will experience peace. We will experience mercy. In verse 16, he says, "For all who walk by this rule," that is, new creation, "peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." To live by the standard, then, is to experience peace and mercy. This rule, it's not a rule as in a regulation, but it's the rule as in the norm, the standard by which life is governed. This is what he's referring to. He's talking about the dominant theme, that which guides us together. One of the beautiful things about the church is that it is made up of so many various parts and pieces brought together in a wonderful amalgamation that could not be done with human instrumentation. If we were to assemble the church, then the church wouldn't look at all the way it does now. If we assembled the church, it would look more like us or whoever was in charge of putting it together. But when the church is assembled by the Holy Spirit, it looks like Christ and the family of God. And so when he brings us together, he says that within that kingdom that Jesus proclaimed, within that realm that we are now a part of, that Paul spoke of as the age of grace, within all of that, the common rule, the common theme, the dominant presence. That's what he's talking about. For all who live by this rule, justification by faith in Christ alone, you will experience peace and mercy. Peace does not mean that everything's going to be pleasant. Peace means that when it's not, you'll still have what you need. You'll still be able to sing, "Your grace is enough." All of this leads us to a greater understanding of the purpose for which we have been called. In verse 17, Paul says, "Let no one, or from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The marks of a true Christian is what he spoke of. "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." What do you think Paul was referring to? He was talking about scars. How many times had Paul been beaten? How many times was he stoned, left for dead? How many times had he been attacked or threatened? How many times had he faced persecution? And yet, even in all of that and with all of that, he would constantly remind us and declare that his greatest desire was this: "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." He said that to the Philippians. He wanted them to understand that sharing in the suffering of Christ was a privilege. The marks of Christ were those places where he had crucified his flesh. He hadn't just put it in time out. He hadn't locked it away for a period. He simply crucified it. He killed it. And the marks of that crucified life were evident in the way he lived every single day. He is still calling us. Maybe you won't have scars from being beaten or stoned or threatened in some way. Maybe you won't have the evidence of the marks of Christ that were just like the Apostle Paul's. But nonetheless, there should be the evidence of a crucified life that shows the scars of where we have taken those parts of us that are contrary to that part that is most important in Christ. And we have crucified it. We have killed it. We have put it to death. That it no longer reigns in us. What are you struggling with? What is it that's killing you? That you won't let go of? It's not about letting go of it. The old bumper sticker used to say, let go and let God. And what most people interpreted that meant to mean was to let go for a moment and let God, and then when you feel better, come back and grab on again. Let me give you a better one. Rather than letting go, how about put to death? What we need to do in our lives is burn a few bridges. We need to make it impossible to return to that old way. Whether it means having an accountability group, whether it means being more faithful in our walk with Him, whether it means finding alternatives that are more godly and more consistent with the Spirit-filled life, whether it means living every day understanding that we are still broken and sinful and that we have to struggle and rely on Him for every moment of that day, whatever it is, or the combination of all the above, ultimately, if we are going to live the life that He has called us to, we must bear in our lives the marks of Christ that are the evidence that we too are identified with Him in His crucifixion. For we too have crucified the flesh. G. Campbell Morgan said this, great theologian, it is the crucified man that can preach the cross. Ouch. I read that late in my preparation. And I thought to myself, maybe I'm not qualified to preach this sermon because I am not yet fully crucified. So it is with overwhelming humility, it is with the acknowledgement of weakness and inability beyond what I am willing to even share at this moment, that I declare to you the cross of Jesus Christ as the only hope, acknowledging that the only way we experience the power of the cross is by crucifying all that stands between us and Him. If we want to see the gospel go forth, if we want to see the power of the Spirit, we will see it the more we bear in our bodies the marks of Jesus. Isaac Watts said it like this, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Hear those words. Hear that song. Feel the depth of that truth. Can this even be possible? It can, but not by you and me. So that Paul would end the gospel message by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. None of this is possible without God's amazing grace. For by grace we are saved, and upon grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Can we stand for the glory of God alone? There is no other gospel, folks. Embrace this one. This is what you really need. This is what we need to be about. This is who he has called us.